Well, good morning, church. It's so good to see you all, to be with you all. It has been quite a week, and I'll share that in just a moment. First of all, happy Mother's Day to all of you. We are so thankful for all the amazing women of Forest Mill and for the generations that led us to where we are. For your commitment to the Lord and to your families, we are indeed grateful and blessed by all of our women. So thankful for you. I know last night was a big night for the Dusty Elam Foundation. They had their big fundraiser. I also know that a lot of you worked and attended and participated in that. It's such a good local organization that benefits a lot of families, a lot of families with special needs kids and others. It's a great organization, and I'm so proud that Forest Mill has members who are not just here on Sunday morning, but that you are working and spreading the gospel in your lives and in your service throughout our community. So thankful for that. Jonathan and I just got in last night. We went to the lectureship at Pepperdine University. It's called Harbor Lectureship, and there we are. That's me and Jonathan and some other people you don't know, but they're good friends of ours. This was at the end of a long hike. Well, it was not a long hike. It was a short hike that was absolutely beautiful. It was also one of the most miserable experiences of my life. I kid you not, I thought I was going to die. It was only a mile and a half to this cross, but it was about 20 feet forward and the rest was straight up. It was 900 feet of elevation gained, or about 900 feet of elevation gain over a mile and a half. And so my legs are still killing me. But it was absolutely beautiful. I'm thankful that I did it. We got to experience this, and it was great, and I hated it. So, but we were really blessed by our time out there. We had some great classes, and there were great times of worship and fellowship with some of those great friends and fellow ministers. And boy, did we eat. This is one of the meals we had, one of my very favorites. We got all this fresh seafood over ice, and it was just like melt in your mouth. So good. And it was just available up and down there on the coast in Malibu. Now, I don't know what your plans for lunch are today. Some of you have special Mother's Day lunch plans. But whatever they are, I'm betting you're going to eat. Somewhere, somehow, you're going to eat. And you're probably going to be able to eat until you get full. That is one of the amazing things about, or one of the blessings that we have in our world. We have such ready access to food that we often forget that that's not the case for most of the world. It certainly hasn't been throughout history that while we have food everywhere, some people just don't have enough. In fact, most of the people throughout the history of the world have lived on what's called a subsistence diet. It means you hope to get enough food today for today. Or you hope that the food you have today, where you can stretch until you can get more food again. We have, in my house, we have freezers and refrigerators and pantries full, packed full with all sorts of food. And some of it I couldn't even identify. We have so much food. We have grocery stores, even in Manchester. Not the favorite, but we have them. And they are grocery stores that are stocked floor to ceiling with all kinds of food. We may have never, many of us may have never even known real, true hunger in our lives. But for much of the world, hunger is a way of life. It's not something you experience from time to time. It's how you live. You live with hunger. And so to understand our story from the Gospel of Mark this morning, we have to sort of try to put ourselves in those people's shoes, in that mindset of never, ever getting enough, of never having enough, of never being full. So in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, the apostles, Jesus sent them out on this mission. They've come back from that mission now, and they're sharing with Jesus their stories about how they were able to touch lives with the good news of the kingdom of God. But now they're tapped out. They are spent. They are physically and mentally and emotionally just worn out. And so Jesus sees them, and he sees them in this state. You know what it's like to be in this state if you've ever committed yourself to a hard labor, right? You just get done. You're like, I am done. And so Jesus says, all right, let's go on a retreat. Let's go out somewhere where there's no people, and we can just sort of recover. And so he suggests this retreat and get away from the crowds that surround them. And this is the story of what happens in that case. Beginning there in Mark chapter 6, beginning of verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Sounds good. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. Moms, you know what this is like? You are like, I've got to get away from these kids, and you're like, I'm just going to go back here and just get a moment's peace. And before you can even get there, the kids are there before you, right? That's what it sort of feels like here. Like, just want some peace. But the people get there ahead of them. And so when Jesus saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him, and they said, you know, this is a remote place. This is a remote place, and it's already really late, so send the people away so they can get something to eat. So send them to the surrounding countrysides and villages to buy themselves something to eat. But he answered to them, you give them something to eat. They looked at one another and they said, you know, that would take more than a half year's wages for us to feed all these people, right? Are you saying we go spend all that much on bread just to give them something to eat for one meal? For one meal. How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. So they went out and they said five loaves, right? And bonus, two fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups of on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, right? Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who ate was about 5,000. I love this story. This is one of my favorite gospel stories. I know I say that often. This is one of them, though. But one of the things that's easy for us to overlook in this amazing miracle is sort of the setting in which it happens. The setting in which it happens has to do with what Jesus says before he even starts teaching. Jesus sees the crowd, and he says, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when we're reading along to that, we're like, I'm trying to get to the miracle. That's almost can be a throwaway line. Like, I'm reading through the setup. The rocks were brown, the hills were green, the sky was blue, the people were like sheep without a shepherd. Now here's Jesus doing this amazing thing. But for this particular miracle, that is the context in which the whole miracle takes place. In other words, we've got to understand what he means by that in order to understand what the miracle is. Now, it's a phrase. It's not an unusual phrase. It happens a lot in Scripture. It's used throughout the Old Testament. Sheep without a shepherd. People were like sheep without a shepherd. And it's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel, God's people, when he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And there's two particular instances that it's used that I think applies right here. One of those is when Moses, you may remember Moses, he was leading the children of God out of Egyptian captivity. They go into the wilderness. He's leading them to the promised land. They get right to the verge of the promised land. He's on a hilltop. He's overlooking the promised land. And God said, no, you can't go in. Moses knows, there it is. I'll never get there. I've been leading them all this way. And so this is what he says to the Lord. He says, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. That's the setup. That's like the beginning of the people of Israel as a community, as an identity. It's like Moses' prayer to God was like, don't let them be like sheep without a shepherd. Unfortunately, Moses doesn't get his wish. The people of God go astray years later, hundreds of years later. They are now living in Babylonian captivity. The northern kingdom of Israel has been completely destroyed and absorbed by Assyria. The southern kingdom has been now defeated by Babylon, and all the people have carried back into Babylonian captivity. And this is what the prophet Ezekiel says. He's talking about the people. He says, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for wild animals. He says, and this is the words of the Lord, my sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched and looked for them. Like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd, it's an indictment on the leadership of Israel. They're supposed to be the shepherds. God put them in that position. He's like, you need to lead these people, take them in the right direction, prepare, care for them, and provide them. But the leaders of Israel were using and exploiting the people instead of protecting and providing for them. A good shepherd would have done what he was supposed to do, protect and provide. A good shepherd would give his sheep everything they need, right? Food, water, shelter, protection. A good shepherd knows to do that. 23rd Psalm, when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because God's a good shepherd. A good shepherd provides everything we need. And so Jesus now, here in this miracle, he takes up the role of the shepherd. And he tells his disciples, hey, you give them something to eat. You feed them. But they're just guys. They're you and me in this story. And they're looking out and they're like, feed all these people? I mean, it's crazy. There's 5,000 men. We don't know how many the whole crowd was, but at least 5,000 men. Imagine, ladies, I came up to you today and I said, hey, we're thinking about having a little get-together with everybody from church. Why don't you head on over to the kitchen and whip up a potluck for everybody? And when you get over there, I don't know what all Peggy has stored over there. Probably lots of food. There would be way more food over there than they gathered up, right? You would think that's an impossible task. I can't go over there and turn that in enough to food to feed 250, 300 people. I can't do it. But Jesus tells the disciples, I want you to feed 5,000 people. And then when they says, we can't do that, we can't afford that, we don't have that kind of money, Jesus says, well, what do you have? And they gather up, they scavenge up 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Or Jesus says, now that's going to be enough. It's a ludicrous story. And when they come to the conclusion that it's an impossible task, Jesus, he just takes over like a good shepherd. He has people sit down in groups out on the hills. And he takes those 5 loaves and 2 fish and he blesses it. What's interesting is he has them sit down. It specifically says, did you notice that? He has them sit down in the green grass. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in. That's right. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This meant that they were probably in the springtime. Because in Galilee, you get green pastures. It doesn't last all year because the rain doesn't last all year. In the summer, the grass all turns brown. It's gone the rest of the time. But in the spring, it's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. This is the hillsides in Galilee. They're sitting down in green pastures. And here Jesus leads them to these green pastures to be seated. And the way it's described is like literally rows on rows. In the Greek language here, the words like refer to a garden plot. You know how when you plant a garden, you're like, I'm going to put my tomatoes right here. I'm going to put my cucumbers right here. I'm going to put my okra over here. And you sort of plant them out in rows. That's what Jesus does with the people. He has scattered plots of gardens across the hillside. He has planted the people like fruit that will later be harvested, like vegetables that will be a blessing. And then Jesus takes these meager rations, these 5 loaves and these 2 fish, and he blesses them. And I love the traditional Jewish blessing. We don't see it very often, but here's what the traditional blessing for food would have looked like. When Jesus took the food and he blessed it, it likely would have been a prayer something like this. He says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." That's the traditional Jewish blessing for food. Thanking God for what you have before you. Just like God supplied manna when they were wandering in the wilderness and they're like, "Oh, we don't have any food. How are we going to eat?" And God's like, "I'm going to send manna. You're going to have manna." And just like God provided manna for the people in the wilderness, now Jesus provides food in the wilderness, in the deserted places, in the desert. We don't think of that as being a desert, but there's no food growing there. It's considered a deserted place. Jesus, like a shepherd, feeds them, cares for them. And this whole scene of taking the bread and breaking it and distributing it, does it remind you of anything we do? Taking the bread and breaking it and distributing it? I don't think it's any coincidence that Mark, when he's talking about the instituting of the Lord's Supper later in chapter 14, he says almost the same thing. It says in Mark 14, 22, "As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them." Now, it's not the exact same sentence, but what's curious is it's the exact same Jewish verbs in the exact same order. Jesus does the exact same thing in the exact same order. I think there's something for us there. That this dinner feast, this feeding of the 5,000, it's not just a meal. It is a meal. It's not just a meal. It is a taste, just a taste of the kingdom of God. And that is why there's such abundance. Why when they get through, everyone eats all that they want. Everybody gets absolutely full. You know what it's like when you get one of those meals. Maybe you're thinking of Thanksgiving or Christmas or maybe even Mother's Day, and you get like all of this amazing food, and you eat so much, and you're like, "Oh, I could not eat another bite, and it's all so delicious. I am just stuffed." And there's still 12 baskets full. Everybody ate that much, and there's 12 baskets of leftovers. These people were longing for the day when everyone could do that. Longing for the day that no one went hungry, when everybody got all that they needed, when you no longer had to wonder when you sat down for a meal, is there going to be enough? Am I going to get enough? Am I even going to get any? That day they didn't have to, did they? So this was just an appetizer. Like one of those, like a sampler platter when you order an appetizer at a restaurant and they'll give you a little bit of everything and you're like, "Oh, I really love this and that's my favorite," or I appreciate how they prepared this. You just get a little bit of everything. This is just a little taste, just a little taste of the kingdom of God, of what's going to be coming. So that's the miracle of this desert feast. It's not just taking a little food and making a lot of food. It's the miracle that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. It's not just a remembrance of things past. It is a remembrance of things past. It's not just a remembrance of things past. It is also an anticipation of what's to come. We're in the Lord's Supper. We look back at the cross. We look back at the life of Jesus, but we also look forward to the coming of Jesus when everything that he promised in the cross, everything that he brought to us is brought to fruition. When there is no more hunger, when there is no more pain, when there is no more sorrow or death or crying or despair, when there are no people wandering around without mothers, when there are no sheep without a shepherd, that is the day that is promised. And I know Mother's Day is a hard day for some. Some of you have lost your mothers. Some of you wanted to have children and weren't able. It's a hard day. But I promise you this. In the meal that we share this morning, it is a promise from Jesus himself, the Good Shepherd, that those days will not last forever. That there is coming a day when all of that's going to be made right. And the other neat thing about this is that we're not the ones feeding ourselves. It wasn't like Jesus said, "Hey, y'all are awesome, feed yourselves." We know we can't feed ourselves. We've tried, right? We're never enough. But through trust and dependence on the one who brings forth bread from the earth, we suddenly have 12 baskets full of leftovers. That's what makes Jesus the good shepherd. Even for us still today. Now, if you're like me, you have enough food. I have leftovers in my body right now. We have enough food. We have enough clean water. We have enough shelter. We have enough clothing. We have all of that. But we know it's not enough because we have all of that and we're still not content. We have everything according to Maslow's hierarchy of needs. All the basic stuff is taken care of and we're like, oh, what is wrong with me? Why do I want more? No matter how much we have, even if we have a great family and a spouse and kids or great parents, and even if we've got a great job that we love and we appreciate the work, and even if we've got all of that, we know it's not enough. We're still not content. We know something's missing, even if we can't put our finger on it, that we're missing out on something important. And what we need is the life of the Good Shepherd. It comes from the only place, the only person that can offer it. And he offers it freely. This morning, my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is that we will be free meal people, partaking of the free meal offered from the feast that's to come and sharing it with all we encounter. If we can pray for you this morning, encourage you, lift you up, we want to take that opportunity to do that. And won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?